Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you today. We are wrapping up our sermon series on Romans 8, so I hope this has been encouraging to you, but I'm excited to land this plane, and I hope that it will be helpful to you. But before we do, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God who loves us with an inseparable love. Father, thank you that you love us in a way that is hard to believe because it's so good. Father, thank you that you show us a kind of love that you want us to bring into our relationships, into the people that we live with and work with and connect with. And Lord, I pray that you would renew and you would transform us today. And Father, that you would just give us a deep conviction that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. Help us in all this, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, I was in downtown Chicago, and there was a street performer that was, you know, getting going, and it was a group of guys, and they were doing, like, all kinds of, like, flips and really cool stuff. So it caught my attention, and I started watching them. And the guy who was like the leader of it, he was like, all right, at the end of this performance, I'm going to do a flip over like six people lined up. And I was like, these dudes are pretty athletic, but like there's no way you can do that. Like in my mind, and he kept saying like, you know, at the end of this performance, I'm going to have, you know, five or six people line up and I'm going to front flip over them. And so like the whole performance, he would say that. And the whole time I'm like, all right, he's going to do something like witty and funny. Cause like he's not going to be able to do that. Like, yes, this guy is athletic, but he's, you know, pretty short. I just, in my mind, I was like, there's no way. So the performance went on, kept building up. Finally, he lined up like five or six people like this. All right. So just imagine this in your mind, like just normal people lined up. And he's like, all right, I'm going to flip over him now. And so he ran, and then he stopped, and he like made a joke. And I was like, yeah, see, he's not really going to do it because you can't flip over five or six people. And then he ran, he did it again. In church, the dude flipped over them. He did it. It was so cool. This guy was like the Simone Biles of the Chicago street circuit. Like, it was so, I was like, did that really just happen? It did. And I was like, oh my gosh, this was impressive. I don't know what that guy's doing now, but if you ever catch a video of him on Instagram or something, let me know. Because it was amazing. And sometimes in life, it can be hard to believe things, can it? And in general, I think we tend to bring a certain level of skepticism towards life, don't we? And probably for good reason, because, you know, we've been lied to, we've been misled, everybody's trying to sell us stuff all the time. So it's easy to really always carry a certain sense of unbelief into our lives. It's a normal and natural thing. But today, we're going to see at the end of Romans 8 that the Apostle Paul is going to ask us to be persuaded and convinced of something that might be hard for us to believe today. He wants us to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt about God's love for us today. And I believe that once we open our hearts to believing it, it really changes a lot of things in our life. So we're going to look at this, Romans 8. We've been looking just one verse a section of verses at a time, and we've gone through all of them, and today we're going to end Romans 8. So here's the last verses, and these are so incredible. Verse 31, it says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" So this is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm bringing this all together. It's like when a preacher says, this is the last thing I'm going to say. You know there's a good 20 minutes left. And this is kind of Paul. He's like, all right, what shall we say? I'm bringing this all to the main point. And he asks all these questions. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more than with him will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then look at this one. If you have a copy of the scriptures, just underline this last question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is what Paul wants us to hear today. That's what he wants us. He doesn't want you to just hear this. He wants to convince you of this. He wants you to believe this in the depth of your soul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is like a very unique word here. It's like we're crushing it at life, is what he's saying. We're more than conquerors. We're not just winning, we're crushing it. And he says, why? Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am convinced of that. I am convinced of it. And church, he wants you convinced of that today too. And he wants me. And it can be a hard thing for us to believe. Now, I want you just to see a little movement of these verses that we've looked through over the last several weeks. Is that if you remember where we began in this study, which I know you do because you don't forget any sermon or any point. So I know you remember this, but let me just remind you, just to be safe. But where we began was at the end of Romans 7, which builds into this whole idea in Romans 8. And at the end of Romans 7, Paul was losing his mind. And he was so frustrated with himself. You ever been there? He was like, why am I in this cycle where I'm doing what I know I shouldn't do, and I want to do the right thing, but I can't get out of it. You ever been there? And Paul was frustrated by it. And he was like, what's the solution to this? And so it began with this intense personal struggle. This is where this all began. But I love where it ends. It doesn't end there, does it? Not what we just read. It ends with this absolute conviction of God's love. Now, this is so important to see because in these two beginning and ending points, what it shows us is what I think real spiritual transformation looks like in our life. And what it is, it's when we get off of viewing our own struggles and our own inadequacies and our own shortcomings. And it's when we change our focus from that to the majesty of who God is. And when our hearts and our minds are able to move from our own stubborn struggles in our life, because let's be honest, it's easy to focus on that. It's easy to look at our lives and just kind of see everything that's wrong, everything that we're discontent with, everything that we struggle with, and you can consume your whole life by focusing on those things. But you know where real change comes? It's when we move off of that and we shift to focusing on the majesty of God. Paul doesn't end thinking about himself. He ends thinking about God. He ends seeing this unbelievable reality about God's love for him. And church, that's what really changes us. When you and I, we shift our focus off of ourselves and we move it towards the greatness of who God is, it changes us. And so Paul wants to ask us some questions today. And these questions, I think, are meant to push at the stubbornness of our own hearts. Because I believe what Paul is saying here, it's hard for us actually to believe it in a real way. Like, yeah, but is God's love really like that? Are you sure? I had a really bad week this week. I think I might have separated myself from God's love. I had a bad month. I had a bad year. I had a bad decade. Anyone? I don't know. Is God's love, am I still connected? And these questions are meant to challenge the stubbornness of our hearts. So let's think about them for a moment. He says, number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? Is there anything greater than God in your life or in this world? Of course not, right? And Paul says, if God is for you, then there's nothing that can stop his purpose in your life. You know, last week when we were looking at these verses where Paul talked about the reality of pain and suffering and tragedy in life, Paul is not saying that we won't experience those things. But here's what he says about them, and this is so unique. He says, yes, we will go through them. We will go through the pains and difficulty and suffering and tragedy. But here's what we can know ultimately at the end of the day, that even our deepest pain and heartbreak, in God's eternal plan, he will use it for good. That the worst thing that can be thrown at you in this life and hit you, will it hurt? Yes. Will it knock you down? Yes. But ultimately, what Paul is saying, but God in his grace, in his wisdom, in his power, will ultimately use that for his glory and your good. And so what he's saying is that there's no experience in our life that we can go through that can keep us from the future that God has for us. If he is for us, who can be against us? Here's the second question. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more than with him will he freely give us all things? See, when God sent Christ, when the Father sent the Son to the cross, and Christ went willingly to the cross, and he died for your sins and my sins, for my failures and your failures, and he rose again, that was the biggest gift God could ever give you and me. The biggest gift. In other words, what God has already done for you, he's already done it. 2,000 years ago, it was finished. He did it. And Paul says, if he already gave you the ultimate gift, when you pray and when you have needs in your life and when you have issues in your life, you're asking God for something far less than what he already gave you. And if he was that generous with that gift, he will be generous with everything else. Everything else that we ask God for is small potatoes compared to what he gave us in Christ. That's what he's saying. Think about it just this way. If you had a friend and you went to like an amazing car dealership and you were looking at like an amazing car, like I'm talking top dollar, super nice car, like something like a Toyota Corolla. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why that's funny. You know, like maybe 2017-ish, you know. But no, imagine you went to like whatever your greatest, you know, Audi, Ferrari, just unbelievably expensive. And imagine if your friend was like, hey, I am going to buy you whatever car you want. Just do this. Just make sure you pick out the best and most expensive one. And you'd be like, dude, this is crazy. I can't believe you're doing it. But they were serious about it. And they're like, just go pick out the best, the most expensive car. And then you went and you picked out a car and maybe it was like 80, 100,000, 200, just something unbelievable. And then you got up to the cash register and all of a sudden your throat was like super dry. And you're like, man, I really need a bottle of water, but I don't have any money on me. And you turn to your friend, and while he's cashing out your $200,000 car, you see that there's a cooler with water bottles for $1.17. And you're like really thirsty, and you're like, hey, could you throw that in there? Would you, $200,000 and $1.17, would you? And he's like, yeah, man, that's nothing compared to the car. I'll give you the water bottle. You with me on this? That's a weird analogy, but, you know, go with it. It's the greater to the lesser. In other words, that's what it's like when you pray to God, when you ask him for things. The Lord's like, son, daughter, don't question my generosity to you. If I gave you Christ, everything else is a $1.17 water bottle. Everything else is infinitely lesser than that. And if I've proven I would give you the greater gift, I will give you the lesser gift. Church, that's how much God loves you today. He says another question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, I don't know about you, but here's the idea behind this. Do you ever have a voice of accusation in your mind? Do you ever find yourself struggling with that sometimes? Like there's a voice in your mind that is constantly pointing out everything that's wrong with you, every failure in your life, every inadequacy, and it's just, it's very loud and it's very annoying, but yet it can be influential at the same time in our lives. Anyone with me on this? And it's a voice, and I think it's one of the challenges of being a human being is living in this reality. Now here's what Paul is saying. He's saying the only voice that can truly condemn you is God. He says, but God's voice is not a voice of accusation. It's a voice of justification. Here's what justification is. It's the exact opposite. Justification is when God looks at your life in all its imperfection, but he still says, perfectly righteous in my sight. Justification isn't earned, it's a gift. And so what Paul says is that God's the only one if God declares you justified, who can overturn his decision? No one. Not even my own mind or heart. You with me on this, church? And so he's saying that if God declares you righteous in his sight, no one can argue with that. No one can overturn that. No one can change that. And he pushes it one step further. And who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So he takes it one step further. He says the only one that could condemn you is God. He's the only one that could. But he's not condemning you. He's interceding for you. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that God is constantly looking at your life, and he is anticipating and planning and guiding you so that you will have all you need and become all you desire him to be. God is proactive on that. By the time you've prayed to God about something, he's had a long time to already figure it out. By the time you have this great urgency to pray, guess what? God's already been working on that long before you prayed for it. He's proactive. Here's what I mean. This week, I went out on our front porch, and there was like a stack of Amazon boxes. Now, there's usually Amazon boxes and packages around, but this was even unusual by our standards. And I was like, what? Like, Allie, what is going on? And she's like, oh, I got the girls' school supplies. Now, they're going into preschool and kindergarten. And there's a stack this tall. I was like, are they going to Harvard Business School? Like, what? This seems a bit excessive. And she's like, no, you know, I just kind of, you know, made sure that they're going to have everything they need. I think, well, mission accomplished. Because this is a lot of school. Like, I remember when I was in preschool, in kindergarten, I don't remember taking anything. And here we had a volume of supplies. But she's being a very loving and proactive mom. And any school supply that these kids will ever need this year, I feel very confident they have. If they need some goofy, sparkly glow stick, it's probably in there, you know? Whatever it is, she has anticipated all their needs. And Paul's saying to us, man, God is anticipating. He's interceding. You don't even know what you need, but he knows, and he's already on it because he loves you. And then he says this, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he has this list in here. And at first, that list of things that he puts there, they might seem a little odd, but these are all Paul's experiences. So what Paul is doing here is he's talking about how he's seen God's love at work in his own life. He says, shall distress, shall persecution. So now, and if you read about Paul's life, he went through all these things. He went to towns to share the gospel and he was persecuted. He was thrown in prison at times. He, you know, went through times of hunger and times of kind of roughing it. And so what Paul is saying is, in my life, here's what I found. No matter how difficult, how painful, how challenging the circumstances, it doesn't separate me from God's love. And you know, here's what I believe today, is that you will have your own list. It'll be different from Paul's, and many of you in this room, you have your list. Your list might include cancer or some difficult illness. It might include just a hurt and challenging and broken relationship. It might be just the pain and wear of life. But I believe that there are many of you in this room that you have your own list, and you, like the Apostle Paul, you can stand up and say, here's my list, and guess what? None of it has separated me from the love of Christ. In fact, the harder life got, the more grace flowed into my life. And church, I want you to know that we are going to have our own list. It's going to grow. It's going to change. But the fact is going to remain. None of it can break God's love for us today, tomorrow, or ever. Your worst day, the day where you are the biggest jerk on the planet that you will ever be in your life, doesn't separate you from God's love. Now, don't try to repeat those days, but they don't separate you from God's love. Paul said, nothing can separate us from God's love. And so he says, there's just two things that I'm convinced of. He says, number one, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this is the root of this word is Nike, which victory. Winners, and then it's intensified. So it's again, it's more than a winner. It's a super winner. It's someone who's dominating, crushing. That's this word. So it's really this idea of more than a winner, more than a conqueror. And here's what Paul's saying. Through this life, because God loves us in Christ, we are more than a conqueror. Now, I find this so helpful because how many times you walk around life and just feel like a loser? Or is that just me? How many times do you go through life and you're just so attuned to people being better at you than this or that? Or man, if I made more money, or if I had a different job, or if I lived in a different place, or if I looked different, or if I had different friends, or if I had a relationship, or it's so easy to go through life and to have a list of all the things that make you feel like a loser. And to just go through life that way. But here's what Paul says. There is one reason you can go through life with your head held high. And it's because you are loved by the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And church, that's where we need to find our identity. That's where we need to find our well-being. We try to find it in our circumstances, and we feel like a loser. We feel empty. We feel like a failure. We try to find it in people. We feel that way. We try to find it over here. We feel that way. We're meant to find that in God's love, in His love for us, and that's what gives us a different sense of well-being. So Paul says, you are more than a conqueror. And then he says, I'm convinced nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I want you just to think today, what would it change in your life, in my life, to really be convinced that God loves you with everything in Him, and nothing can change that? What would that change in our lives? I want you to think about that. How might that change our attitude? Might that change our just happiness? Might that change the things that we're facing as we come in here today? Not just you're like, I think God does. No, Paul says, I'm convinced. It's a perfect tense. That means it's completed. It's done once and for all. The door is closed, not going back. I'm convinced. With everything in me, I'm convinced. And this is my prayer, and this is my hope for you today, that you would be convinced too. That's it. That you and I would be convinced of this. Now, there's one last thing I have to say. Notice that all of this comes through Jesus Christ. Have you caught that through the verses? Everything is the love of God in Jesus Christ. That only through Christ are these realities true. God loves me. God relates to me. God, I have this deep security in His love through Christ. And so today, I want to encourage you and maybe challenge some of us today. Have you received this love through Christ? Have you experienced God's goodness, God's love, God's redemption for you and for me through Christ? Because if not, then make today the day that you do that. I love this quote by Joseph Campbell. He says, "The cave we fear to enter holds the treasure we seek." And maybe for some of us today, we're open to God. We're sort of dancing around a relationship to God, but we've never made a real commitment to Him. We've never just sort of fully trusted Him with our life. See, the way that we begin this journey with Christ is by responding to Christ and saying, I receive what You have done for me. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive Your mercy. I receive it all. And I commit my life to You. Now, entering that cave, that might be scary for some of us. It might be scary to just sort of really surrender our lives and say, all right, I'm not in charge anymore. And you think, well, oh man, I'm so scared to give up control. I'm so scared to give it to God. But here's what I'll tell you. You think you're giving up control, but what you're really gaining is real freedom. So we might be afraid, oh man, if I commit my life to God, I'm gonna lose myself. But you know, in losing yourself, you'll actually find yourself. And there can be so many things that keep us from that cave. But church, in it is the treasure that you seek. In it is the love and the grace and the help of God. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to just connect in a real way. Help us to be convinced. Help us to know, Lord, just by the work of your Spirit, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that, Father, you really do love us in all the ways that Paul talks about here. Father, I pray that we could receive that love. I pray we could truly offer our lives to you this morning. I pray, Lord, that we could just draw a spiritual line in the sand and we could see a God that is irresistible, a God that is so good, so wise, that is so powerful, that the only thing that would make sense is to commit our lives to him in willing service. Father, move our hearts there. Give us this deep assurance, this deep conviction. And I pray it would change and shape us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.